Good morning, everybody. Trust everybody had a good week. I traveled this week over 1,500 miles and never left Texas, which I'm sure you understand that. Northeast Texas, Southeast Texas, and then College Station, Texas. We have a daughter that's got her Aggie ring, so we're very excited for her. She's really worked hard. Now, if she will not lose that ring, then it will be great. She's a great kid. Young woman, I should say. 20 years old. So, we're in Psalm 3. We were last time, and we will continue this time, as I said, make a double portion out of this little psalm. First psalm in the Bible that's actually credited openly in the Psalms to David. The previous two, Psalms 1 and 2, are assigned to him by tradition. But they're not assigned to him in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, it says at the top, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And so that's literally the way it's been titled. So from very early on, and there's many psalms like that. In fact, the next, I think, four or five they're all assigned to David in that way. But David, as I said, more than likely, he's assigned 75 psalms in the psalm openly, but they're more than likely he wrote quite a number more than that. I think probably Psalm 1 and 2 are probably definitely David's. The superscription in some of your translations says this psalm underneath the Psalm 3, it says, "The Lord helps his troubled people." Who has that written in their Bible as a title there underneath where it says Psalm 3? Underneath it says, "The Lord helps his troubled people." Some of your translations will have that. The Lord helps his troubled people. Do we have any troubled people here today? I'm going to raise my hand. Anybody else? Can't we be honest in church? I mean, we can't be honest in church. We only lie to ourselves, right? Because we know the one who's overseeing us that we've asked to be present here certainly knows what's going on in our lives. And I certainly had trouble in my life, and David certainly had that. So if you're a troubled person, this psalm is for you. It really is. This has got such great encouragement, especially when you consider the discouragement and defeat that David could have had in the midst of it. It's reminded of a pastor who, the first 5 years of his ministry, he had a sign on the front of his desk that read, "Win the world for Jesus." The next 5 years, he had a sign that said, "Win one or two for Jesus." Somewhere along the way, he changed the sign to say, "Try not to lose too many." Discouragement can be rough. It really can. Why do this psalm or any psalm or any writing in the Old Testament exist? Since it is, by definition, old, and we have a New Testament, aren't we New Testament believers? We definitely are. So why do we go back to the old? Because the new tells us to. Notice Romans 15, verse 4. "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction." So, Psalm 3 is for our instruction, right? So that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. You cannot have hope outside of the Scriptures. You're looking for hope in other places. You're looking for hope in advice books and Dr. Phil and all these kind of stuff. And I'm not saying the stuff that they're giving away necessarily is bad. I'm not classifying that way. But I'm just telling you, if they have anything good in them, it's because they've drawn them from the Scriptures, all right? Principles that the Scripture has been preaching and teaching to us. So let's get to the Word. Let's hear what the Word has to say. It is the only thing that God has promised to bless. It's the only thing that's absolutely true because it is His Word. And so we can base our lives on it. Anything that is contradictory to the Word of God, guys, listen, is not true. And if we live in our lives based upon things that are not true, thinking on things that are not true, what's going to happen to us? That's the definition of crazy. Your life is crazy. You want to know why? Because it's not based on the Scriptures. You don't live according to the Scriptures. You don't act according to the Scriptures. And you don't think according to the Scriptures. You're nuts. No offense. But you really are not in reality because the Scripture described to us the way the universe is and the way a person who wants to live in God's universe correctly ought to live. And so we need to hear what the Scriptures have to say. David is experiencing consequences here in Psalm 3, consequences of his sin, and those are especially bitter. Anybody ever had any consequences? Like we talked about last time, I had to pack your bags and move in with the consequences, right? I read a story of a little boy. It's not me, but it does sound very similar to something that I have at least thought about doing. A little boy got himself wrist rocket, a, you know, one of those things that you, what they call them a lot of different names, but there, anyway, so he's got this slingshot. There you go. He gets this slingshot and he goes out in the woods and he's practicing and he's really enjoying the fact that, you know, as a boy would, and cans and rocks and trees and stuff that he's shooting at. And he's walking back from the woods back to his grandmother's house, and across the yard, a very big yard, on the other side was this flock of ducks, prize ducks that belonged to his grandmother. He thought to himself, I think I'm going to take a shot at those things. They were a long ways away, he reasoned to himself. Too far to hit. No way he can hit them that far away. And even if he did, there's no way that he would even hurt a duck at that distance. So grabs a rock, puts in his slingshot, lets it loose. No sooner does he do that than the lead duck, one of the big, beautiful males that belonged to his grandmother, keels over, as they say, graveyard dead right there. So he goes into extreme panic mode, runs over, grabs the duck, goes over to the wood pile, stuffs it under some logs and covers it up and makes it all go away. No sooner does he finish doing his dirty deed than he looks up, and there up the hill from him is his sister standing like this. She doesn't say anything to him. She just stands there. Keeps thinking she's going to tell, she's going to do something, but nothing happens. He thought, oh, well, you know, great sister, way to go. Well, later in the afternoon, she comes up to her brother, and she says, would you like to go play dress up? And he said, no. She said, remember the duck? Next thing he knew, he had on girl clothes. That evening, his grandmother's in the kitchen, can't see her, but they're in the living room, and she hollers in the living room, whose turn is it to wash the dishes? Well, they both knew that it was the sister's turn because the night before he had done it, but the sister looks over at the brother and says, remember the duck? You know, effectively in our lives, we've all killed a duck or two, haven't we? And the enemy uses that against us. He constantly uses, and the consequences sometimes can last a lifetime. They really can. They're not just a night or an evening. They can last a very long time. And Satan is defeated at the cross. He was defeated. And as far as a believer is concerned, he's like a chained dog. He's terrible. He's horrible, but he's chained. And he cannot reach into your life as long as you don't reach into his. You know, the chain of the dog, they run out to a circle. There's a guy talking to me about, he had a dog and a cat, a bulldog and a cat that absolutely hated each other. And so when the cat was outside, the dog had to be chained up. And if the dog was not chained up, the cat had to be inside. And so he would chain the dog up, and the cat knew exactly how close to get. I mean, where the dog would just be right in its face, and the cat would just stand there. Like, he knew exactly. But if that cat had ever crossed that line, the dog would have wiped him out. The devil, guys, is a chained dog, as far as we're concerned. But if you cross the lines that God has set up for us, why has God set up rules and restrictions in the Scriptures? Is it to hem in your life because God's a fuddy-duddy and he doesn't want you to have fun and all that kind of stuff? No, it's to protect you. God is trying to protect us from harm, protect us from things that we don't understand. He's a good father. He understands us. We are sheep. He's a shepherd. He knows what's good for us. He knows what's bad for us. And so when he chains the devil up and he says, don't pass this line, he means it. Don't do it. The devil will mop the floor with you. But when we cross that line, as we've said, consequences happen. And David is in the midst of these consequences. But the end of the story, even if you're in consequences, guys, is not consequences. The end of the story is God. God is the conclusion of everybody's story in this place, if you know his son as personal savior. We saw last time that one of the first things that we can learn from this story of David, this encouragement that we get, if he's running from his own son, trying to kill him, from his own people, who he served and risked his life for and served faithfully as a wonderful king, and now they want to get rid of him. Few things to be worse than this. We saw last time that even in the midst of this, he writes this psalm, which, by the way, has been ministering to people for 3,000 years. Ministering to people. So out of his worst situations, God takes these horrible things and turns them into ministry and blessing in other people's lives. And so the first thing we can learn, as we saw last time, that of encouragement we can get from this, is that God can take the horrible stuff that I go through, even my consequences, even the stupid stuff that I do, and can turn it into a blessing somehow in someone else's life if I can just simply trust and allow God to do those things. God inspired through him this song that has blessed, as I said, others for 3,000 years. So you've been through something tough. Well, there's a lot of people in this body who would love, who really need your experience in tough stuff. They're in the midst of tough stuff. They need your testimony. They need to hear from you. Yes, I was right where you are. I was mad at God just like you are. I was off on a tangent just like you are. But listen, here's what happened to me. Learn from me. Learn from my experience. Turn your dumb stuff sometimes into ministry. Make it useful. Sometimes our greatest hurts, as we saw last time, can become our greatest ministries. Just to put this back up there because it's so good. Only God, right, can turn a mess into a message, a test into a testimony, a trial into a triumph, a victim into a victory. It's one of the messages that we get from this psalm. David is going through a horrible time, fleeing from his son. Yet he writes this psalm that has such a beautiful message to us and such encouragement to us. And this is one of the best ways to take something that the devil has done in your life and use it against him, if you will. Turn it into a message. Turn it into a testimony, a triumph. God will do all those things. Well, David, the testimony of David is that God does do those things. But David didn't have time at this point to wait around for the fruit of his difficulties to bear, if you will. David wrote this psalm when the sky was falling, literally. He walks out of Jerusalem barefooted, his head covered, running from his son with a few loyal servants that he has with him, and they're making it as fast as they can to the Jordan River, which is due east out of Jerusalem, about 21 miles downhill. He camps briefly on the side of the river, on the west side of the Jordan River, just till he hears news from some of his spies that he sent out. And as soon as they get back to him, he crosses the river, and not a person in his entire group stays on the west side of the river that night. They all sleep on the east side. So he's bivouacked somewhere on the east side of the Jordan River up against the mountains of Gilead when he writes this psalm. He's sleeping in a tent. He doesn't know what's going to happen. Everything is out of his control. Everything, except for one thing. David had control, and he demonstrates it. David had absolute control over his faith, which is demonstrated in his thought processes. Look at how, you want to know why David's successful? I'm going to do a commercial. This is commercial time. You ready? This is when you get up and get a cup of coffee or something. Tonight, we're going to be talking, as we did last Sunday night, about our thoughts. If you do not control your thoughts, I know someone who will, and you will not like what he does with your thinking. You want to know why David was successful? Because look at how he thinks. We're in Psalm 3. Look at verse 3. So he's running from his son, bivouacked on the side of a river, not sure what tomorrow's going to bring, and look at the way he thinks. Even in this horrible circumstances, David says these words, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You're my glory and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain." Notice how he thinks. This is his darkest day. How do you think on your darkest day? I want you to know something. That's who you are. That's who you are. Oh, well, that's not who I am. When I think on my darkest day, that's my darkest day. Well, it is how you think. And how you think is how you are. If you cannot control your thoughts, I know someone who will, and you will not like what he does with you. He will mop the floor with you. You see, David had tons of consequences, and his son chasing him was a part of these consequences. It was horrible. It was terrible. But it had never changed his relationship with God. God had forgiven him. Still, there was consequences. God has forgiven you, but there's still consequences in your life, right? There were still consequences. Still difficult for him. There were still trials. And yet he knew that God had never changed. God had never loved David to begin with because David was good. God had loved David because God was good. And that's the same reason why he loves you. That's never going to change, guys. God has loved you because he's good, not because you're good. He doesn't love you. He's not like you. All right, we like to transpose our ideas. We all think, oh, we don't play favorites with our kids. I can't think of it. Conditional, there you were. I don't love conditionally, but let's quit lying to ourselves, guys. We do. We do. It's tough to not be conditional. I mean, we're sinners. We think that way, but God is not like us. God is not conditional in his love. He loves us unconditionally. The only condition that he has in his love is his own goodness, which absolutely does not change. So he loves, and David knows this. David knows these things. David immerses himself in the Word of God. He demonstrates it here by how he thinks. Notice carefully, how does he think? One of the things that we're going to be learning on Sunday nights is how to think differently. You, listen, are responsible for your thought life. And like I said, if you do not take responsibility for it, I know someone who will, and you won't like what he does. He will take you, you can be as crazy as you think you are. Really. Or is sane. By the grace of God, God has given us the ability to be sane. Like I said, David doesn't write Psalm 2, but he does, I'm sorry, Psalm 1, but he is accredited with it. He is accredited with it in the New Testament. Notice, he follows exactly what he wrote. How blessed is the man who does not walk according to the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. David did not do these things. These are crazy people who think crazy thoughts and do crazy stuff. And if that's who you're hanging out with, you got yourself some problems that you need to change. And you can change them. But his delight, notice, is on the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Did David actually do that? Boom, look at him. This is his darkest day. This is as black as it gets. And what comes out of his mind? Wow, this guy's something else. You want to know why David was something else? Because he could control his thoughts. And his thoughts were immersed like this in the Word of God. David didn't do crazy stuff. He didn't hang with crazy people. He didn't think crazy thoughts because he was immersed in the Word of God. Why? Notice, it doesn't say read the Bible. We've already been over this, I know, but here we go again. It doesn't say read the Bible. What does it say? Meditate. Why do we learn the Word of God? So that we can think the Word of God. Why do we study the Word of God? So that we can think the Word of God. When do you need to think the Word of God the most? Days like this. Tough days, dark days. Tough days, dark days. David demonstrates that he immersed himself in the Word of God and can control his thoughts, and his thoughts were focused on the Word of God. He had done exactly what he had written here in Psalm 1. So David, number one, thought well. And number two, amazingly, he slept well. Take a look. Verse 5. I lay down. I slept. I woke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 men who have set themselves against me round about, which that's exactly what he had. Thousands, 70, 80, 100,000 Israelis headed by his son and by one of his chief advisors, a guy by the name of Ahithophel, by the way, who was the grandfather, just for fun. He was the grand, not for fun because it's weird, but Ahithophel, his former advisor, who became the advisor of his son and rebelled against him, was the grandfather of Bathsheba, who he committed the sin against. And therefore, the consequences of all this was taking place. Like I said, talk about dysfunction. We did not invent it in our century, in our generation. It was a long time ago. It's always been around. But David, notice, he thought well, and he slept well. So let me put you the situation. The proverbial rug has been yanked out from under you, and your son is trying to kill you. Do you sleep that night? You're bivouacked on the side of a river, not sure what tomorrow's going to bring. Is that a night that you sleep on? I'm thinking that's not a night that I sleep on. I don't know. How do you feel? And I'm thinking, if you told me that you didn't sleep that night, I would think, you know, I would not think any less of you. But guys, David sleeps that night. He sleeps that night after writing the psalm. He's not just someone who says stuff and actually believes something altogether different. No, this is the way he believes, and it's demonstrated by the way he lives. David sleeps. How well do you sleep? Just question. I ask that because here's some research for you. Sleep deprivation is epidemic proportions here in the United States. They did, through studies, they've demonstrated that sleep deprivation renders a person the same as if you had a blood alcohol level legally drunk. In fact, they did research, and this is disturbing, because I kind of fall under this sometimes, and so it shouldn't have a drunk pastor, I don't think. They did, in a 2-week period, they took two groups of 12 people, and one they gave 8 hours or more sleep, and the other one they only allowed 6 or less. The 6 or less group, at the end, their cognitive ability, their reactive ability was similar to a legal drunk. compared to the other group. Similar to a legal drunk. And here's another thing scary about sleep deprivation is once you've deprived yourself long enough, you no longer know that you're deprived. We would like to think, and there is a percentage among us, and by the way, the percentage is 1 to 2% of all Americans that are able to live on very little sleep. The rest of us are living on very little sleep, possibly, but we're not really able to. This is what it does to us. It does several things. First of all, it's kind of like alcohol. Well, how do you know, like the slogan, know when to say when? The problem that it is that probably when for most of us is to never have any, because as soon as you have some, you're less able to say when. Isn't that right? Because it begins to cloud and fog. And so I can't say, I can't be cloudy and foggy and know when to say when, right? Same is true with sleep deprivation. As the less you sleep, the less you know that you need to sleep. Study demonstrates this. Here's what happens. It causes, truly, just like a drunk, foggy brain, impaired vision, impaired driving, trouble remembering. Long-term effects include obesity, insulin resistance, heart disease, and like I said, most Americans that suffer from chronic sleep deprivation don't know that they do. So how are you sleeping? Now, there's only two people that sleep through the night, two kinds of people. This is broad generalities, and that's what pastors do. They make things oversimple because we're standing up here and you're not. Only two kinds of people that sleep well through the night. One of those, the first group is those who think they are God. They got the world by their tail. They got it all figured out. Everything's going well. Everything's perfect. They're controlling everything. Those people sleep really, really well. The other group that sleeps really well are the people that don't think they're God at all, but they know exactly who He is. Those people also sleep well. They really do. That's who David is. Notice again what he says. I laid down. Wow. How could you even lay down on a night like this? I slept, he says. Oh, my goodness. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. Like the Lord had to wake him up. I slept well until I turned 26. And when I turned 26, that's the first pastorate I ever had. And I stopped sleeping well. And up until a number of years ago, I used to think it's because of those terrible people in church, you know. They just make my life horrible. There was a direct correlation between the terrible people in church and my lack of sleep. Prior to that, I slept perfectly. And then I began to realize really the only two people that sleep really well are the people that think they got the world by the tail, which is pretty much me prior to 26. Everything figured out. I'm so smart. I'm so good. I'm such a blessing to people everywhere I go. Then I became a pastor and realized that, man, I used to think I had the world by the tail. Then I became a pastor and I realized I did not know God near well enough. And so I sleep pretty good now, guys, by the way, if you want to know. I do. I know Him better. And I'm trying to know Him better every single day. Like I said, of course, I'm oversimplifying, and there's medical reasons and there's busyness and other things that cause deprivation, sleep deprivation. But really, there's a lot of smart in that. People that think they're God or people that really know who God is are the only people that sleep. I want to show you a person that slept. There's David we have in Psalm 3. There was another person who amazingly slept under amazing conditions in Acts chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, a guy by the name of Peter. Just the day before, Herod the king had martyred one of the first of the 12 apostles. He killed James, the son of John, had him shot through with arrows, it says. Caught Peter. Peter is going to be on trial the very next day. They got him in a prison, chained between two guards. Not like the United States justice system, where if you're put on trial and they convict you and they render sentence, they pass sentence that day. Like if you're convicted to death, you died that day. That's the way they did things. So, invariably, that's exactly what's going to happen to Peter. But the amazing thing is that he sleeps. And I want you to notice how well. It says, on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward. So the next morning, as soon as daybreak, he's going to have this ramshackle trial and put Peter to death, just like he did his friend James. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Sleeping. What a guy. Like I said, There are one or two reasons why he's sleeping. Either he thinks he is God, which no one at this point would think that he was, especially not him, or he really knows who God is. Guess which one's true? You can guess it. Bound with chains, it says, guards in front of the door watching over the prison, and behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and the light shone in the cell. Notice, he's still not awake. And he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, get up quickly, and the chains fell off his hands. The total aside here, I mean, obviously, he's delivered by this angel. God does wonderful things. Great testimony to the church, but the point that I want to make here, like I said, it's an aside, but he was asleep. Not even the light getting turned on made a difference. He had to be kicked in the side to get woke up. Who sleeps in situations like that? David does. Peter does. People who know who God is do, who've taken control of what's going on up here because they've allowed it to be controlled by what's going on in here. People who know that, yes, consequences, but they do know this, that God's love has not changed. And God's reference to them hasn't changed. God's not some adolescent who changes their opinions every single day. He's not some adult that's blown around by how your performance is. God loves. God is faithful. God is trustworthy. His word, guys, is truth. And there's nothing outside of his word that is true. So let's let that wash over us today. I want to ask if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we come to a conclusion this morning. Let's just let that truth wash over us. God loves me in spite of me. God loves me, and it has nothing to do with how I act. Has nothing to do with how good my day was or my week was or my year was. God loves me because he's good. And the consequences of my life do not demonstrate God's favor towards me. These consequences are decisions that I made. But God loves me. And God can take even these consequences and turn them into something good. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd help us today to take control, to take responsibility for our thoughts. And not just say we're in charge, but say that you're in charge. Say that your word is in charge. God, I pray that we would allow ourselves to be immersed in your word in such a way that we can think and that we can sleep as David did. Thank you for teaching us today. We lift our hearts to you now in Jesus' name.